And now please would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13 verses 1 through 7. Romans chapter 13 verses 1 through 7. I don't have any announcements myself this evening. Does anybody else have any announcements or anything? Okay. All right. Following our customary procedure then, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments to lay aside the cares, concerns, and things that occupy your mind throughout the day, and then begin to concentrate upon the word before us this evening. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we consider it another privilege of grace to be able to enjoy the open doors of communication this evening here in this place. We thank you for the opportunity to assemble ourselves together as one body in Christ and members one of another. We thank you for the wisdom that we have received in the instruction of our godly wisdom. As we have begun this education with you, we have received now two components of our instruction of justice, and we're very grateful for that as well. Now as we continue in this third component, we pray for your wisdom, that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened by your wisdom and your word. We thank you most of all that Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross has made all these magnificent aspects of your grace possible toward us in this magnificent sonship status in which we exist tonight. And therefore, we just give you praise and glory and thanksgiving for such wonderful grace and such wonderful things that you have made us to be in Christ. We just pray that we continue our edification unto godliness this evening so that we might be continued to be conformed to the image of Christ as we do so. For we ask these things in the name of our Savior and your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's warm our thinking up this evening once again. I'm purposely reading all seven verses in about at the beginning of every Bible class, just to make sure, in case you haven't been reading and rereading and rereading, that these words really get deeply implanted into your heart. Verse 1 begins, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Well, we're a small little group this evening, so I want to begin tonight by having a discussion, and that means more than just me talking, but having you talk a little bit tonight as well. And from time to time, one of the things that seems to be a good little technique for me to to deal with things is, especially when you've got things that are complex, and we've got a bit of a complexity of steps here that have to be gone through as we gain the godly thinking in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 13 of what it means for our Father to instruct us in justice in the realm of how we are going to make sonship decisions in connection with our government and in connection with that divine institution and the issue of of living within a nation that has established authority and levels of government to it and all of these kinds of things. And there are going to be a lot of just-type sonship decisions that we can make that come out of this. But it's got some barriers that has to be dealt with and has to be overcome in a lot of the ways that we think, because of so much of Christianity that gets involved in government and gets involved in issues of government, and a lot of wild things go on out there and that kind of thing, but very little of it is really godly thinking. And this is where we find ourselves tonight, especially in verses 1 and 2, as you see on the board behind me, dealing with these four steps, as it were, to the godly thinking that allows us to do what we're exhorted to do in verse 1, to let our soul be subject, and that is to be gladly done and joyfully done. I think that won't really have its punch until we get through at least all of verses 1 and 2. And that joy and enthusiasm and zeal should really begin growing for doing what verses 3, 4, and 5 say is the way in which we conduct ourselves, and then labor with our Father in verses 6 and 7 there as we do give honor and pay tribute and give their dues to those who are due it, their dues, tribute, custom, fear, and honor. Well, we've pretty much gone through the first three steps. We're not really finished with the third step. But what I wanted to do this evening to kind of start things off, what I said was that one of the things that I often do, it's always good to be able to sit down and sometimes pretend that you are telling somebody how this is done. One of the best ways that I found to deal with things like that, all the way back to the days when I first came to understand right division, I had a lot of members of my own family that were asking me, well, what exactly is rightly dividing, and what do you mean that Paul is our apostle and all of these kinds of things? And it was really good to sit down and write it out, because writing forces you to have to, organize your thoughts and go through the mechanics of first thing, then this, then that, then the other. Well, our Father has laid the mechanics out for us. He's given us these four steps that are designed to make it so that in our thinking, it would be the most abhorrent thing in the world for us to not gladly subject our soul unto the higher powers. But in order to think about it the way He thinks about it, and to view government with all of its ills and all of its screwed upness, and they are all screwed up, and some of them are really, really bad, and some of them are really horrible at doing some things, and yet those things aren't the things He sees when He looks at government. He sees it kind of chugging along, and every government on the face of the earth still doing this essential thing that He designed for them to do, and they do it almost automatically. They do it by nature, and that all takes a particular thought process to be able to not miss a step and not be able to have real godly contentment and satisfaction in gladly subjecting your soul to the higher powers. And that's really a way to measure this, that when it's all said and done, and the dust kind of settles, that there should be a level of not only contentment and satisfaction in doing that, but there should be real zeal and real enthusiasm on your part as a son and as a daughter to do that. Now, I'm not saying we're completely there yet, but we've made some major steps, two big ones. Step 1 and step 2. Step 1, for there is no power but of God. Step 2, well, you see them all on the board behind me. What I want to do tonight is, I want you to tell me. Now, let's try and spread it all around a little bit, but you tell me what you would say if you were saying it back to your Father And I'm not trying to pry in on your sonship prayer life, but if you were talking it back to your father and giving it back to him the way he gave it to you, when it comes to thinking and with godly justice about living in relationship with the government in which you exist, going through the steps that he took us through, how would you say it? What would be the first step? You have to start with the actual words he uses. So you tell me, what is step one up there? Right out of your Bible. Well, yeah, that's the exhortation. That's what we're going to do. For there is no power but of God. All right? Tell me what that means. Now don't... Just generally, tell me what that means. What's significant about that? That's why I did the mini review on Sunday. But I'm doing this because I wish we had every single person in the assembly here tonight, because it's really critical. If you miss this, that you're going to miss a major. Let's be honest. Without the fullness of our initial instruction of wisdom and the fullness of our initial instruction of justice, judgment is going to leave us behind. Because we have to have those two in order for judgment to kick in. And one of the things that judgment is going to mark judgment different than wisdom and justice, judgment, and especially equity, is going to take a lot of work on your part to make equitable decisions. So if you were to explain what's significant about Paul's telling us, God, our Father telling us through the Apostle Paul, for there is no power but of God. What is that power? It's what? It's control. Good. That's putting a set of controls. What else about that power? And what's significant about that? That it's singular. Right. Okay. Okay. Good. That's good. Is there anything else significant about why he takes us back that far? Okay, that's now dealing with the seminal issue, and that's right. There is one other little detail, though, about why he starts there. There, that's what I'm after. It was brought into existence before sin. Yeah. So if you were sitting down with somebody, that's how you would begin. God began by creating, like Michael said, a power, a governing power that set controls. And everybody chimed in with some good stuff there. These are things that you should all know. I'm trying to get you to be able to articulate it. Because what comes, when you form words and vocabulary and sentences and you verbalize them, they have to come from your heart. They've got to be in there. All right, so you've pretty much hit all of those things, and Katie hit the seminal issue with that, that God created that original governing and controlling power in the first place to be the methodology by which he carries out his business. That's the way he's determined to deal with it. Good. All right? What about once you've got that understood and you've gone all the way back to the original creation and maybe even talking about it with Adam on this earth, then what's the next step? Keep going. Yeah, use the book. That's right. You don't be afraid. You don't have to have that memory. Use the book. the powers that be are ordained of God. All right? Now, what's significant about that? This, yep, that's true. If I was sitting there, I didn't know anything about this. What do you mean from now on? What do you mean from now on? From now on, from where? No, I mean, where did you start? From the flood. Yeah. See, if you just say this is the way it's going to be from now on, that assumes something happened. What do you mean from now on? Yeah, from the flood. And what? Why did God take this measure? Because, yeah, sinful men, the human race was rapidly getting to the point of self-destruction. Not only mankind, but as we know from Genesis, the animals and even the angelic realm as well. So what did he do to the power? He fractured it. And to pick up on what Katie said then, see, that's getting things going in their proper order. Now we can talk about, see, what I wanted to hear somebody say is, we've crossed a line. We've crossed a line, and that line is when God judged this earth by flood, he creates a new world order. And what did he do when he created that new world order? There was a lot of things he did. Can you name just two or three of them? He heightened man's sense of justice. The exact same time he does this, right? He fractures the powers. The power into powers. And what's the significant word in there, in that phrase? Well, yeah, they're of God, but they're ordained. And what's the significance of him ordaining them? In other words, he talks about the powers being ordained. He didn't talk about the power being ordained, but he talks about the fracturing of the powers being ordained. From now on, for how many of these powers are going to have it? All of them. It's a simple matter, folks, but it's very vital. They will all. The powers that be, doesn't matter what kind, what form, what time, where on the world they are, they all have it. There you go. That is well said, and that embraces that seminal issue. And the little nuances of that in the New World Order, God fractured the power into powers. He ordained them all to do just what Cecil said there. They're the officially established rule. That's what you do when you ordain someone or something. You officially establish it as the rule. And in this crossing the line that has taken place between the old world and the new world order, God has established that singular power. Now we can bring in what you were talking about, that it didn't matter what man did, God still, he didn't have to reinvent anything. He's still going to use that original power. All he's got to do is, I don't know if, I got to thinking about this. This was a game back when I was in high school. I don't know video games today, but there used to be a game, I don't even remember the name of it. I know that it was kind of one of these Star Wars games, and you would shoot these little guys, but every once in a while, if you shot the wrong guy, he was a powerful guy, he had power, and if you shot him, he would split up into about 10 guys, But they all had equal power. And now you got to shoot all 10 of these guys, and they've all got the same power. That's really the kind of fracturing I'm talking about. It didn't weaken the power at all. It put it into a multiplicity of form and took it out of the hands of a single monarch of the earth, such as Adam, and now puts it into many, many different multiplicity of forms and of nations, really, what will become nations. But he ordained them all to be the officially established rule for the long-term success of his business. His business now is going to go to its completion long-term. Okay, good. Well, that's kind of what I wanted to be able to hear you say. With that, let me ask this. Is there any problem or any question about that much of it, those first two steps? Did that all make sense, that we're following the logical progression of what God has done? Now, no hands, no problem. So we've come to the beginning of dealing with step three last Sunday when we were together, and we started looking at the next step and what's the next step. We now move into verse 2, and it's verse 2a. It's the first clause of verse 2. Somebody, anybody. Right. Whosoever therefore that resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And I can't get all of that on the board and still have room to put stuff down here. So I'm just going to put one of the major issues of that whole phrase is this issue of the ordinance of God. We'll deal with some of those details a little bit later on. But when it comes to God having taken the original power, fractured it into powers that be, and ordaining them post-flood as, in the New World Order, the means by which all governments are going to exist on this earth, they're going to have in common something that they do, regardless of what kind they are, what quality they are, that allows for the long-term success of God's business on this earth. And we went back and we actually on Sunday looked at that issue and started finding out the reason why he did these things, the reason why he broke the power into powers, because it all occurs at the same time. It's the same reason why he heightened man's sense of justice and ordained these powers and then established with them an ordinance. What is an ordinance? Right. It's an established means of maintaining order. And he's not simply reiterating what he said in verse 1c. He's not just using another term for ordained. If he did, he would have used the word ordination. But this is a further issue and a further step in your thinking that gets down to the real nitty-gritty. It gets down to where you can take your finger, find a passage in God's Word, and actually put your finger on it and say, that's why he did it. And that's what this ordinance is going to be able to deal with so that his long-term success of his business will take place and will be able to be carried out. And what is that one issue that this ordinance is about? Violence. The issue that when God there in Genesis 6 looked at the old world, the world of the ungodly, and what it had become incredibly violent. The earth was filled with violence. Those are simple terms to say. They come off your tongue very easily. They're not difficult to grasp, but the reality of that violence and the height of that violence was such that mankind and even the animal, God, it grieved God, and he repented that he made any of them. It was that bad. And again, it would take us and take me a lot more study to be able to get my mind around everything to my full satisfaction, but the little that I know about it, I know that most people or most folks who deal with God's Word rarely, and the world never does, and scientists never do, but to get folks to really grasp how bad it was with that violence. And there's another aspect to violence that we're going to not talk about right now, and we're going to talk about it near the end of the chapter. But there's a reason why that we can go even deeper in understanding why the adversary's work between Adam and his wife sinning and the flood increased that violence. There's something the adversary was attempting to accomplish with that. And we'll deal with that later on. But this issue of violence, as we saw back there in Genesis chapter 6, and especially back there in verses 11, 12, and 13, and even more especially in verse 13, that tells you why God was going to destroy man with the earth, and it's that issue of violence. And when we ended last time, we ended by talking about the ordinance of God being this established means of maintaining order. And tonight what we want to do is begin moving that ball along a little bit and moving down the road a little bit more with this. But when it comes to now putting a seminal issue, it'd almost be, I'm not going to do this, but what I would have loved to have done would have signed you homework and said, you write out the core seminal issue. Write it yourself. You come up with it. Because when we ended on Sunday, you had enough information to be able to sit back, look at these steps as the progressive, orderly development of them take place. And folks, this is one of the most classic examples. I think I say this every time we come across one, but this is one of the most classic examples in God's Word of progressive ordered development. That you have to get one thing before you get the other, then you take both of those to get the third, then you take the three of those to get the fourth. And that's just that's genius teaching right there. And my father thought that up. I didn't. I'm teaching you my father's words. They're not mine. But when it comes to that core seminal issue of Romans 13, verse 2a, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. Getting that issue of an ordinance being the means of maintaining order, but more specifically, it is there to keep man's natural bend, trend, and proclivity for violence under control. So you could write it far better than I could, I'm sure. But this is, and plus you would have a whole lot more space to write it than that. But in order to fit it on the chart here, and I know that we're going to have to start putting some of these charts up on the website because I'm getting lax in keeping that up to date, but I really need to put some of these up on the website. When it comes to the third step in this, the ordinance of God, this is what I put. God established I tried to keep that all issue in there, right? He established every governmental power. United States, Canada, Mexico, China, the Ukraine, Russia, Lebanon, France, Portugal, name them. All of them. Every one of them has it. He established every governmental power as a means of maintaining order to ultimately keep man's ability to be violent under control. God established every governmental power as a means of maintaining order and to ultimately keep man's ability to be violent under control. Now, some of them do a really crappy job of it, but they still do it. Some of them do a tremendously good job of it. Within our own country, our country is divided up into powers that be as well. State by state by state, 50 states, probably soon to be 51. But our 50 states have state laws and state governments, and they differ. Some tax laws are greatly different from state to state. Some states handle violence far different. Texas, for instance, handles violence with a much stronger hand than just about any other state in the Union. California probably handles violence with the softest hand of anybody in the Union. But they still have it. They still have this ordinance of God. They don't recognize it as an ordinance of God. They may think it's something they thought up themselves. But what's interesting is that this is what man is ever thinking about when they bunch up together, is how they're going to control violence, robbery, murder, rape, things such as that. Well, let me ask you this. This is because of my space on the board is limited. But there's an essential issue that needs to be tagged on to that. And while it's essential that when a son views whatever government he or she is living in exactly this way, there is no power but of God. You understand exactly what that's about. The powers that be are ordained of God. You understand the progression and what took place there, crossing that line into now the new world order, taking you back to the flood and what God did to fracture the powers and why. Ordaining that all governments, all from now on, are going to have the officially established rule by which he's going to conduct his long-term business. But there needs to be one more real quick step to that because they're so closely related. And that's what verse 2 addresses. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. God didn't just ordain those powers, but he endowed them with this ordinance, this particular ordinance that has to do with keeping man's violence under control. And a son needs to think, when he views, it's essentially views government that way, to be able to see through all the garbage that most men and women get caught up in, such as all the bad, awful things the government does to them, the ungodly laws that it passes, and so forth. And we don't have to even enumerate any of them. We've got them all through our government, ungodly laws. Or the taxes that it imposes, not to mention the waste and the mismanagement of government. It's amazing. I heard somebody once say from a foreign land, they said, you know, speaking of government debt and things like this in terms of trillion of anything, that's uniquely American. that you speak in terms of trillion. And there's probably not one in, I don't know what I'd be safe to say, one in a million maybe in this country who even has a frame of reference for a trillion of anything. Unless you've studied science, Michael maybe would, having studied nuclear physics, Cecil maybe, having studied chemistry. Most people have no concept of a trillion of anything, let alone $1 trillion. And we think about, it's so easy to get wrapped up in things like that, just the gross mismanagement and waste of government that it traffics in, and on and on and on we could go. Well, it's essential that a son sees through all that and sees the vital issue that government possesses this ordinance of God, whereby it abhors men being violent under its reign. And it does. It's going to be a terror to that. It abhors men being, it keeps man's violence in check and under control. Actually, there is, I don't know if I want to say an even more critical issue to that, but there, to put it that way, it's maybe not the best way to say it, but there is an additional, just as critical issue in this seminal issue of whosoever resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and the issue of God's ordinance in all human government to keep man's ability to be violent under control. And that critical issue is that by carrying out the ordinance of God, by keeping man's ability to be violent under control, by doing that, by a government doing that, look back up at the end of step two and watch this. It allows God to be able to continue successfully carrying out his business in the long term. See, I couldn't get it all at the end of here, so I just put an arrow up to it because it's already stated in step two. Now, if that sounds quite similar to the issue in step two, when God ordained the powers that be, it is quite similar. And it's supposed to be closely tied together and closely thought of together. Those two issues being tied together are tied together by the issue that it provides for God's long-term success of his business. Ordaining the powers and endowing them with this ordinance. He comes along and he says, all right, I'm going to fracture them. Every one of them, all of them, no matter what kind they take and twist they make and whatever man can think of as a governmental power, he's still going to govern himself. He's going to attempt to. And he's going to make a mess out of it mostly. But every form of government that he gets up and running, I have established within that my ordinance. And my ordinance is that government is going to bring man's violence into check, and it's still going to allow for me to continue on with the long-term success of my business. By God endowing every governing and controlling power that he's ordained with this ordinance, this, to use the little definition we've been using, this established means of maintaining order, God has ingeniously, and you may not be able to imagine right now the genius in all of this. We'll see some of it as we end the book of Romans as to how, by maintaining every government with all the powers that be being ordained of God and endowed with this ordinance of God, God has done some ingenious things to even allow for the rapid communication of his word to take place. And we'll talk about that later on. But he's ingeniously made it so that the violence that so characterized that old world order, man's ability to become so violent that it says there in Genesis the earth was filled with violence. It was filled to violence to such a degree, God had to step in, judge man, judge the animals, and judge the earth by means of a flood. The powers that be, possessing the ordinance of God, put into place measures by which man's return to that old world state of violence would be measurably retarded or slowed way down, to use terms that I can understand, that when you recognize that back here in this short little period of time, there was a time where God had, we'll just put a line here as the line that we talk about, F standing for the flood. In that old world, I mean, just look at it in terms of looking at our timeline chart. In a very small portion of that timeline chart, man rapidly got to the point of self-destruction and of filling the earth with violence. so that we became the world of the ungodly. After that, simply by taking the same power, fracturing it, putting it into a multiplicity of forms of national governments and establishing human governments upon the earth, ordaining them all, and endowing them with this ordinance, look how much history has gone on. And man has never reached that point since. And folks, we've been through some very violent times. So violent that that some historians call them the Dark Ages. Man's inhumanity to man is amazing. And yet of all that has gone on, even in the AD period after the cross, when the Dark Ages did take place, and you had the Crusades, and you had the Spanish Inquisitions, and you had all of these types of things, man's inhumanity to man is amazing, but it has never approached that point yet. That ought to give you some idea of how bad it was back then in that old world. So what he was able to do in a marvelous way was to slow that down and retard that. In fact, the earth and man in the earth would never quite reach that state or condition again. Now I'm going to say this very carefully because we're going to learn more about it at the end of chapter 13. But the truth of the matter is, man won't on his own, he's not going to at least reach that state of the old world until God has successfully carried out and conducted his business with the earth. Now, I'm saying that carefully because if my understanding's correct, the earth finally does get to that point. But not before, and this is what's critical, not before God's business has been fully carried out. And that's the point. And that's why back there in Genesis chapter 9, when God brings Noah off the ark and speaks to him there, and we have recorded there in verses 4 through 7, we're not going to go back and look at it, but that's that core issue where most folks, when they think about where in the Bible does God institute human government, you always go back there, and he talks about whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by him shall his blood be shed, and the whole issue there. That's why there in that passage in Genesis 9, when human government is described by God for the very first time, it's described in connection with putting controls on man's ability to express violence to the extreme degree. Now this again is part of the genius of God. You know, if you want to, you can come back there and look at it. Might not be a bad idea. We don't have a huge amount of time here yet, but we're doing real well tonight. Go back to Genesis 9 once again and pick it up at verse 4. God brings Noah off the boat. He doesn't say, Noah, I'm going to put into your hands this power. But now he makes Noah understand and appreciate that a line has been crossed, that now this new world order is not going to depart from the power of God when it comes to control, but it's now going to be in the hands of many. And he comes along and he says in verse 4, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you shall not eat, and surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And you be ye fruitful, and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. Well, you don't get, I mean, when you think about what God says there, he doesn't come along, he doesn't give anything but that. He basically established the issue of capital punishment. Why does he go right to murder? Because It is the most extreme form of violence that you can take. You can't take anything more precious from a man than his life. And so he when he describes now governments going to exist, and he describes that when Noah gets hit that way, hit with that information, if you pay close attention, and you have to think about this, and you have to think about putting yourself in Noah's shoes. We put ourselves in Adam's shoes there for a while. You kind of have to put yourself in Noah's shoes and understand that those times when he talks about the plural that he uses there, that this isn't just speaking of me and my sons, but this is going to be throughout all the earth as we multiply. This is going to get multiplied. And this issue now matches up and mates up with man's heightened sense of justice. His Noah, his sons, and their wives' sense of justice being adjusted by God is almost yearning for this. It's calling for this. That we cannot live the way we lived in the old world. If we do, we're all going to die quick. Something has to be done. And that heightened sense of justice almost bespeaks, it yearns, it longs for something to come along and control that violence. Noah was aware of why that flood was brought upon the earth. And that God didn't just come along and say, I did it because man was a terrible sinner. Man was a terrible sinner. But he makes it very clear that man still is a terrible sinner. The imagination of his heart was from his youth, was evil from his youth. But he establishes this by means of the biggest, most extreme issue that man's violence will take. And there's genius behind that. So he comes along and he's describes putting controls on man's ability to express violence to the extreme. Murder. To, as it says, shed man's blood. To murder another man. And my understanding is that just as God did when he gave the law, and I don't know if any of you can remember back that far, but way back when we were talking about the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with one of the main features that he had to perform as the Christ to Israel was a particular function that he had in connection with the law of Moses. He had to take the law, and just as the prophet says, he was going to make it honorable again. And therefore, when you get his Sermon on the Mount, there in Matthew chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, and so forth, he comes along with those phrases, ye have heard it said. They've heard it said by Bible teachers. That's who's been saying it. These are Bible teachers teaching Bible doctrine, but it's not sound doctrine. It's corrupted doctrine. And one of the things he's going to do is liberate the law from all its corruption and make it honorable again. And so he comes along, he says, you've heard it said, I say unto you, this is so. Well, when we went back and looked at those issues, we looked at a chart. I don't have it tonight, but you remember the chart I had with the Ten Commandments on it? And what Christ would do is he would deal with what I called the wellhead issue. That the Ten Commandments are kind of like the wellhead issue of the tenor of the law. But underneath it, it had all of these other heart issues that would come up and finally break that main one. Well, in a similar manner, that's what he's doing here by establishing human government in terms of murder. And not talking about larceny or arson or robbery or rape or running a red light or whatever. He speaks to the most extreme form of violence a man's heart can take. And my understanding is that just as he did with the Ten Commandments, as ten well-head issues under which would fall under those, each one of those, a whole bunch of other law-type issues, My understanding is that's the same thing that God's doing here with Noah. Shedding man's blood or murder is one man's extreme act of violence against another man. And Noah would have perceived there's going to be, and there are, a lot of lesser acts as well. In other words, if that governmental power, that fractured power, is going to adjudicate murder, well, heavens, then it's going to be, it's going to, you're thinking about it the way God wants you to think about it, which is in terms of this ordinance that it has. If it can adjudicate murder, it can adjudicate robbery. It can handle anything under that. And there's going to be all these lesser acts of violence. And once the powers that be get established, they would be responsible for administering all the other controls in connection with all the other lesser acts of violence as well. In other words, Noah didn't come along and hear that and say, well, we've got something for murder, but what about everything else? No, Noah would have perfectly understood if we group up together and establish a system of controlling violence to its extreme, we have the right, we have the responsibility to control it on every lesser level as well, because we've been given the responsibility to control it in its most extreme form. It's a real stroke of genius. They would have been responsible for administering all the other controls in connection with all the other lesser acts of violence. And in the genius of God, by stating the extreme or the wellhead issue, it's just naturally understood that all the powers of human government having the ordinance of God within them will naturally be responsible for controlling all the lesser acts of violence as well. Well, that issue of the powers that be, every government that has ever existed, whether it goes all the way to empires like Rome, like Assyria, like Babylon, like Greece. When you think about the way this all, it's always great to see somebody who is a skilled craftsman be able to have to do something, and you look at him doing it and you wonder, why did he do that? You know, he put this loop on it. Well, why did he do that? And then long time later, he comes back, grabs that loop, and puts it right into something that makes this gorgeous thing. And he had put that loop. I'm just talking out of my head here, but what I'm talking about is when God did all of this, looking down the corridors of history, man, when you get into such things as the way in which the nations of the world are going to conduct themselves, and Daniel sees them in that colossus of his, and you get that Babylonian, the Assyrian Babylonians, you get the Medo-Persians, and then you have that next one that comes along, you have Greece. And just the way that they function, and that God is able to use them to continue to further his business on this earth, it's just amazing. And if my understanding is correct, very similar things like that have taken place and are taking place in the heavenly places as well. Because the heavenly realm, if my understanding is correct, has got kind of parallel or matching dynamics of governmental powers on this earth themselves. Well, anyway, let's not get down there. We need to close out for this first session. But what I'm after is that the power, every government that has ever existed or ever will exist on this earth, the issue of the powers that be possessing the ordinance of God means that this means of keeping man's ability to be violent under control. That's what I've talked about before as the thing that all governments have in common. And when you get to the core seminal issue of the ordinance of God, that issue that makes it so that every member of the church, that should make it so that you as a son, It should make it so that every member of the church, the body of Christ, who's been properly educated as a son, under whatever government in which he lives, will gladly subject himself unto it. Be glad it's there. Be joyful it's there. Glad it's in existence. Do all the things described in the details of as you read on. You can come back to Romans 13 now, and as you let your eye just scan down there, and I know we've read it just a few minutes ago, but as you let your eye scan down and read on down, it allows it so that you'll gladly do all the things described in the godly conduct and behavior, and especially the things described in the godly labor, giving the tribute, custom, fear, and honor to whom it's due. A properly educated son will gladly pay his taxes, gladly give the custom, gladly give the fear, gladly give the honor to whom it's due. In connection with that government functioning, he sees through the guy, through the people, he sees them functioning as the ordinance of God that keeps an orderly society in existence and makes it so that the natural capacity and proclivity that man has in his heart to be violent is kept in check. So that, and that results, the results of that violence will not become what they could become had that ordinance of God not been there. Well, we'll take our break right here, but that's about all I got to say for now anyway. Let's take our break and come back, and we'll start dealing with some of the details here in verse 2. And when I say details, we'll look at some of the wording that exists here and try and get that under our belts tonight in our next session. So we'll stop right there, and then we'll take a little break, pick it up here in about 5 minutes, and continue on. So go ahead and take your break.